A word about today's scripture reading from John 10, verses 1 through 21. It is called the Good Shepherd Discourse, and it comes directly after Jesus in chapter 9 has healed a man who has been born blind. He heals him on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and ruling Judeans do not react very positively. When speaking to them, they kick him out of the synagogue, the church, and in speaking, coming back and speaking to Jesus, some of the Pharisees question Jesus, and this is Christ's response. John 10, 1 through 21.
Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers.
Figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them,
Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, He has a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be with us now and throughout this day. We pray this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I wish we could all be lifted up and transported, beamed up, like in Star Trek, to southern Indiana this morning for a lesson in the ancient and Middle East practice of sheep herding. Then I have to admit I'd immediately like to be beamed back to Richmond, even though southern Indiana does have some beautiful spots. You see, Jack Cormet, the pastor of Mount Tabor Presbyterian Church in New Albany, Indiana, and his wife Dana own a farm about an hour north of Louisville, Kentucky. They love to have people out to see their flock of sheep, which they raise for wool and sell at fiber festivals throughout the Midwest. What Jack especially likes to do is instruct someone to call for the sheep in the same way he does, and then wait and see what happens. Inevitably, they do not come. But then Jack calls the sheep. They respond and come to him as one flock. They hear his voice and respond. It's a safe voice, a voice that leads them to food and water, to nourishment, and the voice of the person who keeps them safe. Jack, like the shepherds in the Middle East, not like the shepherds that herd with the dogs, etc., but the shepherds in the Middle East can also walk in front of the flock of sheep, and they will follow him. If he's walking with someone else and they veer off in another direction, the sheep will follow Jack, not the others. Jack says, as a minister, when he started raising sheep, the stories of the Good Shepherd came alive for him, and he loves to share this with others. Jesus tells this parable, this story or illustration of the Good Shepherd after he has healed the man blind since birth on the Sabbath. A man the leading Judeans drove out of their place of worship after confronting him over what Jesus had done. Jesus then talked with the man within the earshot of some of the Pharisees about spiritual blindness. The Pharisees asked Jesus if he was accusing them of being spiritually blind. Well, his answer to them is the story which Daniel Moore just read. Now, mind you, the Judeans hearing the story would have caught the shepherd, flock, and gate illustrations. In an agrarian culture where sheep are raised for food and clothing, the practice of shepherding and the need to protect a flock would be common knowledge. So would references to the Old Testament's descriptions of God as the good and true shepherd. But the leaders didn't catch on at first that Jesus is admonishing them. They don't get it. They're used to seeing themselves as the shepherds, not thieves and bandits. But without a doubt, by the end of Jesus' dialogue, they would have caught on that they, the ruling Jewish class, were being referred to as those who jump the gate. Jesus is getting in their face in a very big way. When Jesus calls himself the gate and the good shepherd, this undoubtedly infuriated some of them. Yet for others, as we heard at the end of the story, they looked at Jesus with new sight. Their eyes had been opened. Why does Jesus refer to the Pharisees and leaders as thieves and bandits, or as hired hands and even wolves who ultimately don't care as much for the flock as he does? And what does this mean to them? Why does this get him in so much trouble with the authorities? Throughout the Old Testament, there are images of people of Israel being the sheep and God being the shepherd. Commentators note that here in John 10, Ezekiel 34 from the Old Testament is particularly being referenced. The kings and ruling class are the bad shepherds who endanger and exploit the flock and are in collusion with power. Here and in other books of the Bible, such as Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the Psalms, God is the good shepherd who rescues and restores the flock. Ezekiel 35 describes the shepherds of Israel as preying on the sheep and failing to strengthen the weak, heal the sick, or bind up the injured. Listen to some of the words. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. Yikes. It continues. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at their hand. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will rescue them from all of the places to which they have been scattered. I will feed them with good pasture and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. God, the true good shepherd, will restore his flock and will make them a covenant of peace and banish wild animals from the land so that they may live in the wild and sleep in the woods securely. Ezekiel 34 ends with these words, "They shall know that I am the Lord their God. I am with them. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God." When Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, it cannot be separated from the Old Testament's history and images of God's justice and mercy. Jesus is in the lineage of David and a fulfillment of God's promises. He is the Good Shepherd who will lead God's people. Jesus knows the Father, God, and the Father, God, knows him. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep, standing firmly in God's ways, a way that is offered through an open gate which leads to an abundant life. Not in what some would call prosperity gospel, where one is promised riches and wealth, but rather an abundant life in God's reign here on earth, where all have what they need. This passage is about being saved in the here and now, having one's eyes opened in a new way of life given to us by Jesus, a life where one hears Christ's voice, answers to it, and follows, a call that is open to other flocks too, not just the Judeans, but to the Gentiles too, to all. It's a radical message of inclusion, not exclusivity. There is a strong message here to those who should know, but just can't see it. Jesus is directing a good portion of his speech to the Pharisees and ruling class of the Israelites who have missed the significance of Jesus healing the man blind since birth. They are so caught up in the rules and regulations and the way things have always been, and some are in collusion with Rome, that they can no longer see where God is working or where God is calling them. They no longer hear God's voice, and they don't recognize God in Jesus. Still, a part of me wants to give the Pharisees some slack. What Jesus is doing goes against everything they hold dear. He thoroughly challenges their view of sin and how God works. Jesus is rocking their boat, to say the least, and it has got to be scary and threatening to their whole view of God. Who is this man who heals those who represent sin? Who is this man who ignores their rules and disregards what they hold sacred? Who is this man who speaks with authority of God and threatens their way of life and church? Now, the Bible prompts us to ask, what does this narrative say to us? How is Jesus rocking our boat? And that can be scary. You see, when this passage is taken in context, it isn't about Jesus being the only true religion and all other religions false, like many have read it in the past, nor is it about false prophets and holding on to the only right way. It's not about fencing out the immoral and impure from our good pastures. No, this passage is directed to the status quo, the ruling class, the powerful, and the leaders of Judaism. It begs us to ask, what does it say to us as Presbyterians, as a so-called mainline, a church often viewed as elitist? That's what's been haunting me this week. How and in what ways are we missing the message of Jesus? Do we know? Can we even hear the message of Jesus well enough to follow? In what ways, shapes, or forms are we, an established and historic denomination and church, just as blind as the Pharisees? Are we too ensconced with power and tradition and success to really speak up against it? Can we hear the voice of Jesus, the will of God, and how to move forward in helping ourselves and others come into the flock to be part of God's larger flock? Do we at times pride ourselves too much and pat ourselves on the back for our good works, mission, and service, for having the right type of worship and the correct doctrine so much that we're somehow missing the mark? How much of our worship is to make us feel good, and how much is to truly worship God? And then how are we missing out on that abundant life that Jesus offers for all our community and for others? Are we, am I, really listening to God? How serious is my relationship with God? Yes. I know these are dangerous questions, but Jesus is dangerous. He speaks up and out. He willingly goes to his death, and then he has the audacity to ask us to follow him, to hear his voice, not just confess that he is Christ, but to act it and live it out. Last week, when I was in Louisville, Kentucky, at a conference at Louisville Seminary, I spent time with a few pastors and friends who work in small cities in rural areas. One of their questions a few of their Presbyterians are starting to have to face is, what do we do with our empty and near empty churches that are starting to be a community hazard? One good friend told me that she foresees her presbytery in the not-so-distant future of having to bulldoze down empty churches. That stopped our conversation. What a dilemma. We were talking about small towns and rural areas, but we also knew and know about big cities with huge empty sanctuaries. That conversation haunts me today in light of our scriptures. Now, I am confident that the church of Jesus Christ will live on and move forward. Of that, I am confident. But are we as churches in a denomination willing to follow Christ into a new day? Are we willing to hear how God is working in the church and bringing us forward into a new reality? How God continues to move and gather people in new ways. How will we respond? Jesus broke down barriers. He not only reached out to others, but he invited them in. And this continued and changed the church. The early church reached across social and economic barriers. They took care of each other, their own members, while also working on God's justice and mercy for the world. The church was called to reach out and accept into their midst the marginalized and the oppressed. And you know what? The church flourished and grew. Granted, it wasn't easy. There were many problems. But the early church, Christian church, was a radical message of hope and rebirth. Now, I know I sounded a bit negative and pessimistic. Okay, a lot negative and pessimistic. And I probably make the early church sound too good. But I don't think these are some of the questions, but I do think these are some of the questions we need to be asking. That being said, though, I don't think we can allow them to bog us down. On this fourth Sunday of Easter, I also have hope in resurrection and the open gate that invites people to be in, to come in to be saved, to come in and go out and find good pasture. And the beauty of Jesus' narrative here is that he both admonishes and gives us hope. And that is what gives us hope. When we are facing difficult situations, when we've veered off the right path, when we've shut our eyes and ears to God's movement and voice, the Good Shepherd is there calling and bringing our straying and wandering selves back home through an open gate. Chapter 10 in John tells us that Jesus has the power to lay down his life and take it up. Resurrection, a new beginning, a new way of life. We also have the power in Christ to be reborn, to start anew. Jesus Christ leads us into new beginnings and a new life. And when we hear and follow the Good Shepherd in the way of God's love, mercy, and justice, we find true meaning and purpose in our lives. We find it in working for Christ's message in our lives, in our homes, in our city, and in the world to bring about God's reign. And in the process, we are saved. Saved from those false voices that call to us, saved from chasing the wrong dreams, and we enter into God's reign here on the earth together as a community, as God's flock. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, calls us as a community into a meaningful life, into a hope and resurrection that sustains us through the thick and thin, and a life that finds nourishment in the presence of God. The gospel tells us that we find this hope in the present and in the life to come. That is good news. News worth sharing. News we are called to share. May our eyes be opened. The gate is open for all. May our doors be open, open for all. May it be so. Amen. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, enter our lives, move us forward, open our eyes and ears to hear Christ's message and movement in the world and in our church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.